Well, good morning, all.
Good morning.
Hi. It's good to be here this morning with you. Brother Forrest is traveling at this time. Went back to Indiana to be with his family for the holiday. And I think we've got some visitors here. We've got some maybe some faces that we haven't seen before or are not normally here. So I figured that was going to be the case. So that's really what I kind of designed this lesson on, was the hope that there would be visitors here. And as of late, I've been mindful of unity in the church. And partially because I've been teaching a class on Christian growth, and one of the topics that we've had was on unity. And partially because I myself am growing, and I'm concerned about unity of the body of Christ. It's become more and more of a concern of mine, and especially since I'm starting to see that there's some errors in my thinking, some things that I need to change. I'm no longer the person that I was when I was younger, and I have become wiser, more versed in the Scripture, and discovered that division in the body of the Christ was never the intent or the design of the Father. And there's a great number of congregations out there, some would call them cold congregations, that are doing just that. They're dividing on things that they really don't need to be dividing about. Matters of conscience, matters of opinion. The body of Christ was so called because that's the defining nature. It is one body, not to be separated. The body does not function in separate parts, one part over here, one part over there. It is unified, one body. It does not function separately. So there's some major roadblocks whenever we talk about unity, when we talk about how that body is to be one body. And some of those things that fall in our path and get in our way, one of the huge ones is personal opinion, tradition, selfishness, and just a biblical lack of knowledge or biblical ignorance. It separates us. Sometimes a lot of these congregations I was just talking about, they have just enough religion to make themselves absolutely miserable. And they shun other people because they are afraid of freedom. There's freedom in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. We are set free from the burden of sin in Christ. And we get bogged down a lot of the time in so much Scripture that we tie our hands and thinking, well, we can't do anything. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at Scripture and really understand what God has told us, we have abundant freedom. We have more freedom in Christ than the world has outside of Christ. That sounds strange. But let me use a worldly point. The laws of the land are set down for the lawless, not for the law-abiding citizen. We are free because we have laws in place that protect law-abiding citizens. Therefore, we are more free who are law-abiding citizens than those who do not obey the law. The same application can be made to the spiritual law or the law of God. So I think we need to really reconsider unity. Are we working towards unity ourselves? Are we working towards unity as a body of Christ? I think it's a lesson that we need to take in consideration, especially this time of year. I picked this slide background for a specific reason. The holiday season. A lot of people are going to take a look at this that are visiting and say, "Oh, yeah, that's a depiction of Joseph and Mary in the manger scene, the baby Jesus, and that's the whole reason for the season." But those who are in Christ or who have been raised in the church, sometimes they're going to look at that and go, "What are you doing, John? It's making me nervous." To be honest with you, it kind of makes me a little nervous too. Because I was raised a different way, and then I learned a different way, and I was raised differently at that period of time, and then I've grown. Now I'm not so nervous about this slide. As for, we're going to go through a few facts about Christmas. Actual facts. Not just opinion. Okay? We're going to take a look a little bit about what the world says, what they think the holiday is about, and what the scriptures say. Is there a holiday according to scripture? And what is the benefit of that holiday? Or is there? Does it affect anything? Well, first off, Christmas is an annual holiday. Okay? It's widely observed. It's celebrated generally on December 25th by millions of people around the world. Christmas is a civil holiday in many nations of the world. It's celebrated all over the world. And is celebrated by an increasing number of non-Christians. And it's integral to the holiday season at this time. So Christians and non-Christians alike celebrate this holiday. Okay? Leave religion out of it just for the moment. It's a holiday. Secondly, some celebrate it as the commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary, adding in the religiosity of the holiday. Now, this is, without a doubt, fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecy. If you take a look in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient of days." That is messianic prophecy, stating that the king, the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. It was fulfillment of prophecy. The biblical account for the birth of Christ, this virgin birth and fulfillment of messianic prophecy, occurs in two of the Gospels, Matthew, specifically in 1st chapter, verses 18 through 25, and the Gospel of Luke, specifically in Luke 1:26 and Luke, the 2nd chapter, 1 through 18. And of course, there's other associated scriptures that go along around those two and quite a few things that happen at that time. But according to these accounts, Jesus was born to Mary, assisted by her husband Joseph, in the city of Bethlehem. That's it. Real easy. That's realistically all the scriptures really tell us about the birth of Christ. There's no instructions for it. Third, the birth took place in a stable surrounded by farm animals. Okay? A manger. Everybody know what a manger is? Everybody think they know what a manger is? It's a food trough. I thought it was like where the animals were held. I thought it was a barn. No, it's a food trough. Mary laid Jesus in a food trough for animals. That's a manger. Kind of weird. Never realized that. But then again, I thought for a moment, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus feeds us spiritually. So him being in a food trough, in one sense, is revolting. In the other, quite fitting. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, according to Luke, the second chapter, verse 7, laid him in the manger. Shepherds from the fields surrounding Bethlehem were told of the birth by an angel, and they were the first to behold the child. The Gospel of Matthew describes a visit by an unspecified number of magi, or kingmakers, or astrologers. And this was, the traditional thought was that they met the scriptures say unspecified. Traditional thought is that there were three kings because there were three gifts. Scriptures does not record that it was three. It's an unspecified number. And the thought was that they came whenever he was in the manger, when he was with these animals. The truth of the matter is that it was much later that these magi or kingmakers or astrologers met Jesus. It was after they were already in a house and the baby Jesus was actually a few months old. So tradition and the Bible disagree. I'm going to go with the Bible, without a doubt. There are popular celebrity customs associated in various countries with Christmas, celebratory customs. They have a mix of pre-Christian and Christian and secular themes and origin. It has popular modern customs of holiday, including gift giving, Christmas music, caroling, exchange of Christmas cards. There's different church celebrations, special meals. Oh yes, the meals. Had one last night. Love the meals. Display of various Christmas decorations, including Christmas lights, nativity scenes, garland, wreaths, mistletoe, and oh yes, Christmas trees with an angel impaled on top. Mine has a Santa Claus impaled on top. But how's impaled? I was wondering. I thought it would be a little more drastic than that, but okay. that's what I thought, impaled. But if ritualized impalement is not your thing, you know, you can put a star on top of your tree. There's no set uniform instructions as to how to celebrate this holiday. There's many, many different ways. The date, we say, is December 25th. But really, the date is unknown. The precise year of Jesus' birth, which some historians place between 7 and 2 BC, is unknown. We've got a 5-year spread of when they think this event actually happened. And now we want to narrow it down to one day, December 25th? Yep, that was it. No. His birth is mentioned in two of the four Gospels by the early mid 4th century. The Western Christian Church had placed Christmas on December 25th, but that was not decided upon by the Eastern part until later. The day of Christmas may have initially been chosen to correspond with the day exactly 9 months after early Christians believed Jesus to have been conceived, as well as the date of the southern solstice, or the Roman winter solstice, coinciding with paganism. The idea behind it was in hopes of drawing people towards Christianity, is a popular belief. You can't confirm that, but it is a popular belief. But the last point about Christmas that I want to make is that people celebrate Christmas in various ways. Just as many different people as there are, there's probably just as many different ways to celebrate Christmas. There's no examples, commands, or direct inferences in Scripture as to the detail of how to celebrate this. So therefore, it is not a biblical holiday. There's no instructions for us as to how to celebrate it. So each person celebrates in their own way, and as their traditions dictate. So those are just some facts that we know about Christmas, know about the holiday itself. Now, how does this relate to unity? Well, I want to relate it to unity because it's really a matter of opinion, a matter of conscience as to how you celebrate this season. Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 12. I would encourage you to turn with me in the scriptures, and we're going to read those here briefly. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this is the end. Christ died and lived again, that he may be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. What is being talked about here in Romans? This is instructions that were really started in the 12th chapter of Romans. Paul deals with various moral obligations in chapter 12, and then in chapter 13, he deals with political obligations, and now here in chapter 14, he deals with reciprocal obligations of the church members to each other regarding differences of opinion. So you see, the unity of the Church of Christ, and to a degree, the uniformity, and this are necessary and commendable. But the ability of Christians to fellowship, to survive in certain situations whenever matters of severe difference of opinion, Paul had to make instructions for them. Opinion is just that. It's opinion. So whenever we have a difference of opinion here in the church, this is where we need to go for instruction. 14th chapter of Romans. Because it's specifically what is in question here. This problem of disunity over trivial matters has confronted the church in every generation, and divisions have occurred again and again over things of secondary nature or even trivial issues. Romans 14, 1 through 12 gives instructions for the over-scrupulous or over-opinionated Christian who made the indifferent things a matter of conscience or a matter of fellowship. Now, the second half of the chapter, verses 13 through 23, outline the instructions for the proper elements of Christian liberty, which in and of itself is an entirely different lesson, but it relates to this, but we're going to just concentrate specifically on opinion. There's a marked difference between what Paul is instructing here than what he has instructed to the churches of Galatia and Corinth. He was extremely strict with them. And there's a difference between what was going on in Corinth and Galatia and then what is going on here. Those Christians in Galatia and Corinth were having problems with eating meat to idols and whether that is right or wrong. Whereas those addressed here, they're not eating meat at all. They're vegetarian. Difference there. And obviously, it seems like in verse 21, they don't drink wine either. So there's difference in what is being expressed in Romans versus Corinthians and Galatians. Moreover, there is a possibility that the various days that are being spoken of here are esteemed as sacred in difference to some extent from the Sabbath and festivals of the Jews. So these were Jewish Christians or had Jewish Christian backgrounds, and they had recently become Christians, and they were familiar with all the feast days of Judaism, and they were familiar with the Sabbath, and they were trying to keep those things as well. They esteemed different days as holy. They set them apart. And I've heard that this particular verse, one esteems it one day above another, there in Romans. I've heard this used to condemn the observance of Christmas. You esteem the day more than what it really is. Therefore, you shouldn't observe it. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that these Jewish Christians were observing festivals and things, and that's okay. It's their opinion. The Romans were keeping this matter more or less interior, their opinion. Whereas the Corinthians and Galatians were binding these days upon other people, or binding these opinions, binding their scruples upon other people. That was not the issue here in Romans. And there's even greater difference in Paul's manner of dealing with the problem, in contrast to that of Galatia and Corinth. Paul is very dogmatic in saying, no idol is anything in the world, in Corinthians 8th chapter, verse 4. And in the case of the Galatians, he said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Galatians 4, 10 through 11. So the contrast with such firm attitude here, Paul is talking about two different things, two separate occasions, but very similar in nature in the fact that opinion is evolved. Where we need to be as Christians concerning unity, we need to let opinion be opinion. It starts off in the very first verse of the 14th chapter. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. You see, the sacred fellowship of Christians must not be broken over differences of opinion regarding things that are indifferent or secondary. Christ has received all Christians, and the least they can do is receive one another. Christ has received all of us. Who are we to withhold fellowship from another over our difference of opinion? How utterly unlike Christ is the bitter and vindictive relationship or vindictive rejection of a brother in Christ over things that involve, say, a weak conscience. We all have weak consciences from time to time. We all fall. I mentioned in class that I often heard that the reason I don't come to church, this excuse, the reason I don't come to church is because it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, you're right, it is. I'm a hypocrite. I do the things that I say that you shouldn't do. That's all part of being a Christian. I do the things that I don't want to do. But I struggle against those things. That's the difference. Hypocrisy is not an excuse. We are all hypocrites. We are all struggling. We are all united in the same struggle. That's why we are here today, to uplift one another and to help one another. Paul's teaching here clearly demands the conclusion that Christians can be wrong about some things and yet entitled to full fellowship. The weak brother in view here were plainly wrong about their vegetarianism, but were to be retained in fellowship despite this. Of course, error in regard to real vital truth is not the theme. Paul had something entirely different under consideration here. It was merely the differences of opinion, not the difference of this is what Scripture says, don't do that. This was a difference of opinion between brothers and sisters in Christ. The second half of that verse, but not to quarrel over opinions or scruples. The weak brother should be received, but in such a way as to not make his petty scruples or opinions be the rule over the congregation, and not for the purpose of disputing with him concerning those scruples or opinions, and not for the purpose of subjecting the weak brother to any pressure with regard to changing his opinion. He should be accepted and loved, scruples and all. Opinion is nothing, is what Paul is expressing. Getting back to one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Many Christians of Jewish background had faithfully observed the Sabbath festivals, as I had stated earlier. This particular verse has been taken out of context by the church and used against the observance of Christmas. As we can see here, that's not what Paul is talking about. You can esteem one day above another or not. See, you have new Christians, new converts, who have easily accepted the fact that we as Christians should have Christ in our lives in the forefront of our minds every day of the week. So that tells us that one person esteems every day alike. One person esteems one above the other. One person esteems every day alike. That's the difference. They're talking about those who were of Jewish background and those who were not. The ones who were of Jewish background were holding on to those old traditions, those old feast days, those old celebrations, and that is okay. They're not obligated under any kind of law or compulsion, but they do them anyway. Maybe because they're fun. I have a lot of fun during Christmas. I enjoy giving the gifts. I enjoy singing carols. I enjoy the camaraderie in the feasts that we have, the fellowship that we have. There's a lot of good that I see at this time of the season, especially for those who are outside of Christ. There's a change in attitude with people at this time of year. And I don't think that's an accident, as I'm going to elaborate on here later. But the teachings of this verse, particular, are directly related to Christmas to us in opinion and in unity. Not in the way that I used to understand this verse. The way I used to understand this verse was exactly that. I used it to debunk celebrating Christmas and say, oh, no, pagan holiday, putting stuff on trees. Nope, nothing in the scriptures about that. Can't do that. Really. changed my attitude. I've gotten more verse on Scripture. I understand the context of this verse. I stopped taking it out of context. So I hope that you would not take this out of context either. Christmas is just that. It's Christmas. It's a holiday. Nothing more. Paul was dealing here with utterly different questions than that which I was presenting in this verse in my own mind. I didn't understand Paul's mind at that time. But let's move on and let's talk about conscience. The sovereignty of conscience. There's a danger whenever you talk about conscience and opinion, in that what you think is right, to you, that's what you should do. You should not violate your conscience because of the sovereignty of conscience. What do I mean by sovereignty of conscience? Well, God has separated us as humans from any other creature out there in creation. We have conscience. We have the ability to discern between right and wrong. There's no other creature in God's earth and creation that has the abilities that we have. Conscience is sovereign. We need to abide by what Paul is talking about here. He says, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. That's not specifically, it doesn't say conscience anywhere in here, but that's what it's pointing to. It's talking about conscience. Conscience, this verse is the appeal for conscience, conscientious conduct on the part of every Christian. Romans, the second chapter, illustrates that conscience, memory, reason, imagination are all specific to God's creation in the human. Nowhere in creation does any of these attributes occur. It sets us apart from the lower orders of creation. Now, we can't use conscience as our only guide, but it is definitely a tool that God has given to us. It is given to us so that we can train that tool. Whenever we feed that tool God's word and we feed it what things are good, what things are truthful, according to God's will, it is a guide for us. It is very rare that you will see me come to this congregation to worship and I'm not wearing a tie. That's my opinion. That's my conscience working on me. I have bound something on me, but I cannot bind that on any of you. There are those who that try to use biblical principles to say, well, you need to give your best to the Lord whenever you come to worship. That's opinion. The Scriptures don't back that up. But I bind it on me. So if I violate my conscience, to me, it is sin. Paul states, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Because if you are assured in your mind that this is the right thing to do and you don't do it, then you're sinning. But be very, very careful not to bind on anybody else what you have bound on yourself. That's where we get into trouble. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 20, says, If your heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Thinking that a thing is right cannot make it so. Thinking that a thing is right cannot make it right. But thinking a thing that is right and then you not doing it, that is wrong. So just because you think something is right, just because you think this is the way to go, that's good for you. But that's not good for everybody. Do not condemn other people for your opinion. So that, I think, is how this all relates into unity. If we have the opinion that you cannot celebrate Christmas in remembrance of Christ, and you say that that's a sin, okay, that's on you. Scriptures don't back that up. You esteem this day higher than any other? Okay. You're in good company with the people that Paul was talking about in Romans. They esteemed other days higher and more holy than others. That's okay. So what does Christmas accomplish? What does it do? Well, I would suggest, first of all, warmth. As I said earlier, there's something about this season, there's something about this time of year that brings out a warmth and fellowship of mankind that's outside of Christ. I met up with one of my coworkers, his father, at Walmart. This man is not a Christian. It is not religious. And I said I went up and I talked to him. I said, "Hey, your son's sick," and da 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 da, and making small talk. And I was getting ready to leave. I said, "Well, happy holidays." And he stopped me and he said, "No, Merry Christmas," because that's what it's about. Kind of floored me. I was like, "You're right. Thank you." Not a religious man. Yet, he knew something about what the season is supposed to be about. It's commemoration of Christ's birth to many people. Now, even though this man throughout the entire year does not come to a church building anywhere, he is mindful of Christ at this time. I call that an opportunity. What's bad about that? You can take that as an opportunity to preach Christ. Secondly, this season is really about unity to those who are outside of Christ. It brings people together. It brings families together. It brings companies together. No other time during the year do you see all these get-togethers and parties over commonality. Why did they get together? Well, it's Christmas. It brings people together. What's wrong with unity? That's what the body of Christ is all about, is unity. This season that we are having is a model for us of what it might be like if everyone was a Christian all the time. We esteem as Christians each day alike. We are mindful of Christ every single day of our lives. The world is not. This time of season gives us a glimpse of what it might be like if everyone was a Christian and had that mindset of, I have Christ in my life every day with me. They may only have it for a month. Some only a day. It gives us an opportunity. What's wrong with that? Thirdly, this is a season of joy. You hear more singing, more celebrating than any other time of the year with so many different people, so many different walks of life all over the world. It's not just in the United States. It's not just in Illinois. It's not just here in East Alton. It's all over the world. This holiday has infected the world. And it's a joyful time. You can't help but feel the warmth and the joy at this time of season. You get into the holiday spirit. You hear that term all the time. I'm in the holiday spirit right after Thanksgiving. You get a whole month of it. What's wrong with joy? Fourth, fellowship. There is a camaraderie, there is a bonding between each of us at this time of year. With families, with friends, there is a special unwritten bond that connects us all at this time of year. It brings together families. Going across the country, the McMurrays are traveling cross country to be with their family. As I'm sure some of you will be departing here and going to different families around the world. It draws people close together. What's wrong with that? That's what we do here on the first day of the week. That's what we do here on Wednesday. That's what we do here on Sunday night. We come together in oneness and unity as a family of Christ. You see a similarity? Giving. My name is John, and I like stuff. I like to get presents. I really do. And I think watching children open presents is a phenomenal thing. We can learn from them. That's how you're supposed to open presents, with abandon and just ripping things apart. I hate people who go, oh, this is such pretty paper. I'm going to save it for later. No. Get into it. Not for the getting, but for the person that gave it to you. Their eyes will light up. Whenever you get to give a gift to somebody and they enjoy that gift, it warms the giver's heart much more than the person tearing open that paper. Giving at this time of year is abundant. I mean, you can take a look at the financial reports of this time of year. There are some companies that require this time of year as so they can survive the rest of the year financially. Giving is more abundant at this time of year than any other time of the year. And I think the scriptures clearly show to us that we as Christians are to be a giving people. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are givers as Christians. The world is getting a glimpse of what it's to be like a Christian at this time of year. And finally, Christ. Christ is the centerpiece. Whether you're outside of Christ or not, Christ is the centerpiece to this season. And why I say that Christ is the centerpiece of the season and that there's no mistake that there's certain aspects of this that is brought to a world, to the lost and dying world, that there's so much commonality what the Christian life is at this time of year. How can any of this really be bad? So long as we're not binding this on anyone, so long as we go with what Paul says and say, this is your opinion, this is just a day, and that's okay. Have fun, celebrate. And what's wrong with remembering Christ at this time? We as Christians remember Christ every single day of the week. Let us use this as an opportunity to show others Christ. And what living a Christian life is all about. That we, as Christians, get to have Christ in our life 365 days a year, not just one. He is first and foremost in our life. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever is good. I see very little bad in Christmas. at one point in time, I did. At one point in time, I thought, it's okay, just leave Jesus out of it. It's just a holiday. It's just a time to get together. No. I think it's okay. So long as it's not binding on anyone, nothing wrong with it. And I see so much good that can come out of it. But I would go back to Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 7 through 12. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will give an account as Christians for the life that we lived. For those who are not Christians, you will give an account for the way you have lived. Differences of opinion will be totally irrelevant to God. Doesn't matter to him. What matters is, did you follow this? He gave us the instruction. He won the war. Everyone will be held accountable to this measuring device. Are you in Christ today? There are a great many of us here this morning that have already confessed Christ. If you have not yet, you will. You will confess Christ one day. If not here on this earth, in the hereafter, you will. That confession will be unto condemnation. It will be too late for you to confess Christ to life. Everyone will confess Christ. Do it while you are here. Do it while you are still alive. Because confession after death is just a confession that I have not met this measure. I have ignored the warmth and the joy that there is in Christ. The freedom, the liberty there is in Christ. The unity that there is in Christ. There is a oneness in the brotherhood of Christ that you cannot understand until you are in it. If you are outside of Christ this morning, I would ask and beg that you would come to the front, to one of these two pews, and we will make preparations for your baptism. If you are outside of Christ at this time because of your own doing, because you've separated yourself from Christ, placed barriers between you and him, the opportunity is now for you to make preparations for the hereafter, for you to make your life right with God right now. As together we stand and sing.